All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, that is, a regular job, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, this is not law, this is grace. The law that God gave at Mount Sinai said, thou shalt not steal. That's it. It gave no grace, it gave no spiritual discernment, it gave no constraining love, just only the strict command, thou shalt not steal. Our text is not law, but an exhortation that God gives to believers who God has saved from being thieves through faith in Christ, who God makes to be restorers to the needy, not by law, but by grace. I've titled this, Robbers Restored to be Restorers. That's what a believer is. We're robbers restored to be restorers. In these exhortations, we need to understand the difference between law and between grace. The believer, God's elect, who's called out from among the Jew, who's called out from among the Gentile, we're not under law, we're under grace. Not under law, we're under grace. God's elect, His spiritual Israel, are saved by the grace of God. It's by grace, by God giving us what we do not deserve, by God giving us what no sinner can obtain by the works of the law, by God giving us what you and I could not do by the works of our hands, by God giving us His righteousness, the righteousness of the law, through faith in Christ. Now, why did God give the law at Sinai? If we're not saved by the law, why did God give the law at Sinai? Why did He give that law that said, thou shalt not steal? Well, the first thing that grace does is to teach us that we have broken the whole law of God. That's the first thing grace does. You notice here it says, let him that stole steal no more. He's not saying, well, this one's off the hook because they never stole. This applies to this one. He's speaking to all of us. All of us. Because we all stole. We all broke that law. Now, turn to Romans 5 with me just a moment. This is so important. Romans 5. And look in verse 17. You know that Adam represented every child born of Adam. Christ represented every child born of Christ. Romans 5:17 says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, unregenerate sinners hate the truth that we all died by the offense, by the doing and dying of another. Unregenerate sinners hate that message. They think that's not fair, that I died, I became guilty by the doing and dying of another. But regenerate sinners love it because it also means we were made righteous by the doing and dying of another, Christ Jesus. That's what that text just said, by Adam's offense. By that one transgression, we became sinners. But by Christ's obedience, all His people are made righteous. So, when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, when He gave the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law that He gave at Mount Sinai, every sinner in this earth had already broken God's law. So why did God give it? Why did He give it? Look at Romans 5:20. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense, might abound, that the offense might abound. God calls His law, given at Mount Sinai, He calls it the ministration of condemnation. It's to minister condemnation. That's what the law at Mount Sinai was given for. It was given to teach His people that we are condemned by Adam's transgression. God calls the law He gave at Mount Sinai the ministration of death, because God gave it to teach His people that when Adam sinned, we died in Adam. It's to minister condemnation and death. As by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we broke every law of Mount Sinai when we broke that one law in the garden by Adam's transgression. That's so of everybody, because Adam represented everybody. And God says, whosoever shall offend in one point, he's guilty of all the law. And when we sinned in that one transgression in the garden, we broke all that law that God gave at Mount Sinai. He gave show us, you've broken this whole law. You've broken everything in this law. We broke the whole law. Go over to Exodus 20 with me. Let's look at the law for a minute. I want you to see how we broke the law. I can't go through all the commandments, but I can just go through a few of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment God gave. Remember what Satan told Eve in the garden? Day you eat of this fruit, you'll be as gods. And that's what Adam did. When he ate of that fruit, Adam was saying, I won't have this God reign over me. I'll be my own God. He broke this commandment. Look at the second commandment goes right along with it. You know, idolatry is in the heart. Graven images and things of that nature, that comes from the heart. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he was saying, I'll worship and serve my God, my image. That's who he's worshiping and serving. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Adam's disobedience in the garden was cursing God. That's what it was. It was cursing God. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know what was required to keep the Sabbath day? To trust in God's full provision for you. God said, I'll provide for you on that day. Is to trust God's full provision for you. And when Adam disobeyed in the garden, he was saying, I don't trust God's full provision for me. I don't trust it. Believers rest in Christ our Sabbath, in whom God has fully provided for us by grace. Look at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Adam's disobedience toward God dishonored God his father. And you know what the result was? He died that day, that hour, he died. Verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. Adam's disobedience to that one transgression, taking that fruit in the garden, was the same as killing God, trying to get God off his throne, and to get Adam out from under the authority of God. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's exactly what happened in the garden. Adam disobeyed God, and he committed spiritual adultery against God, to whom he was joined, to whom he was united, to whom he was to be faithful. He committed spiritual adultery. Verse 15 says, thou shalt not steal. Adam's disobedience to God was robbing God of the glory due to him. Now, I can't go on through every command, but you get the point. When Adam transgressed, that one transgression in the garden, he broke all the commandments. And you and I broke all the commandments in him. And we've broken all the commandments in our own heart. In our own heart. And that's why God gave the law at Sinai. He gave it that the offense might abound, that we might see what we've done in him. So we know then that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we thought we were keeping the law, And there may be somebody sitting here this morning that thinks they're keeping the law. When we thought we were keeping the law, we did not see the spiritual depths of God's law. We didn't see it. By just thinking that we were keeping the law, we were transgressing against God. We were calling God a liar. We were bearing false witness against God, because God said, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And yet, by saying we were keeping it, we were calling God a liar. He said we weren't. He said we haven't. We had no idea all the many ways that we were stealing. We had no idea the many, many ways that we were stealing. Let me give you a few that I was thinking about. To know that your expenses are greater than your income, and yet you live off of your creditors, that's stealing. That's stealing. This is how strict God is about it. That's stealing. To slander a neighbor, that steals from that neighbor. It steals their good opinion from the one to whom you're talking. And even to hear slander against a neighbor is stealing. To not give our employer a full day's work, to kind of take the long way down the aisle and ease around the back way to get up to the cash register, because we won't take our time getting up there, because when we get up there, we'll have to go to work. That's stealing. That's stealing their time. And to not give an employee a full day's wages, that's stealing. To make somebody wait on you, that's stealing their time. That's stealing. And the law reaches not only to the act, it reaches to the thoughts. Just to the thoughts. You remember that law that God gave where He said you must have a just weight and a just measure when you're buying and selling, so that you don't steal from anybody. It's got to be a just and equal weight. You remember God said, He said, thou shalt not have in thy bag a different weight and a different measure. You shall not have in your house a great and a small weight, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have. What's God saying by that? He's saying you can't even think about doing it. If you think about it, you're guilty. Have you ever looked at something? I've done this before. You look at something and you think that is just, that's put in the wrong place or something, and you think that would be so easy to steal. You stole it. You stole it. Now this is how strict God is. This is what Christ said. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, and these are the things that defile a man. You see, that's our nature. That's the fountain of our old man. It's evil thoughts, and that's what makes us defiled. That's how far-reaching God's law is. And you know the worst of all stealing is this, is to steal God's glory that belongs to Him in His Son in salvation. For me to entertain this thought in my heart and say, well, you know, God chose His people in eternity because He saw something good in us. That's to rob God of His glory in sovereignly electing a people by His grace, apart from our works, apart from any good or evil in us, that salvation might be all of grace. That's to rob His glory. For me to think Christ died for all men and only made salvation possible, so that I give the sinner the glory of making Christ's blood effectual by His decision, rather than saying Christ accomplished the work. Christ redeemed His people. Christ by Himself purged the sin of His people. To do so is to rob Christ of His glory. For a man to think, I had a part in making myself born again, that's to rob God the Holy Spirit of His glory. To effectually, irresistibly give life where He will. That's His glory. For me to entertain this thought that a sinner can be saved who doesn't believe on God and who doesn't persevere in faith to the end, That's to rob, that's to steal God's glory, who gives faith to His people and preserves His people by His own power unto the end. For me to believe in my heart that a man sanctified by the works of the law, by his flesh, that's to rob Christ, who is the sanctifier and the sanctification of His people. It's to rob God the Father, who separated His people and made us holy, choosing us in Christ. It's to rob God the Son, who is our sanctification and our sanctifier. It's to rob God the Holy Spirit, by whom we're separated into Christ and kept there by His grace. It's to rob God. To not believe on Christ is to rob God of the glory that belongs to Him. Christ said, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what I'm trying to do is show you how far-reaching God's law is. I'm trying to show you, when He says here, let him that stole, He's talking to me and He's talking to you. He's talking to every one of us. That's how far-reaching God's law is. And the first thing grace does is teach us, I'm guilty. You're guilty. That's what grace teaches us. Do you realize it? Do you realize you're guilty? In myself, in yourself, we were guilty in Adam. And by our own deeds. Now look here. Here's the second thing grace teaches. It teaches God's child that Christ alone fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And that He did it for His people. When He says here to each believer, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. First thing we need to understand is Christ did this for His people. Christ did this. God requires not only that the law be kept. That's our reasonable servant. God requires we keep the law. That it be kept perfectly in righteousness, in thought, word, and deed. It had to be kept perfectly. But not only that. He requires that the man who has stolen from anyone must restore that one. He must make restitution to that one above and beyond what he robbed him of. Let me read this to you. If you want to turn there, Leviticus 6, verses 4 and 5. This was God's law. It says, it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, not according to God. Not according to God. He says, verse 5, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Now, we robbed God, and we robbed ourselves. Those are the two victims of our robbery. We robbed God, and we robbed ourselves. Christ Jesus never stole anything. He never stole a thing. He came here because His people stole. He came here because His people were robbers. And He came and made restitution to God on behalf of His people. Remember Psalm 69 and verse 4? Christ said, I restored that which I took not away. I restored that which I stole not. By glorifying God in His heart, in His life, in all His thoughts, words, and deeds, all His days, He made restitution to God, restoring Him above and beyond the glory that belongs to God. By Christ establishing God's law perfectly for His people, He made restitution to God. He restored that which we should have done in the first place, what His people should have done in the first place. And by justifying His people from our sins and declaring God just and the justifier, He made restitution to God above and beyond. Above and beyond. He eternally, forever glorified God above and beyond what Adam ever could have done in the garden. Christ did that. Christ did it. Adam was in a perfect environment with one commandment. Christ came into a sin-cursed earth surrounded by sinners with all these commandments, with all this law, and yet served God faithfully, perfectly, saved His people, glorified God, and will present His people to God holy and without blame one day. He's glorified God above and beyond what Adam ever could have done, against more obstacles than Adam ever thought about having. And then get this. Now, here's the amazing part. This is the best part. We robbed God. You and I robbed God. We were the robbers. You know, you got the law said the robber, he's the one. He must restore to those from whom he's stolen. We're the robbers. We robbed from God. We robbed from each other. Do you know what Christ did? He not only made restitution for His people to God, He came to me and you who were the robbers and restored us what we had stolen from ourselves and above and beyond. He made restitution above and beyond what we stole from God. Isn't that amazing? By making us righteous and holy before God's holy law, He made restitution to us. We stole that from ourselves. By sanctifying us, by creating a new man within us in righteousness and true holiness, He restored us better than we were before. And by making us eternally alive to God, He made restitution above and beyond. Because now, God says, because this work of our eternal Redeemer is eternal, He said now, we can never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Never. We can't fall. We can't be severed from God because of what Christ did. Now, how did He do this work? Look at verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. It says, let Him labor. That's how Christ did this work. Christ's work was a tiresome labor when He walked this earth. Here's God, the Son, in human flesh. But because He became a real man, we read scriptures like this. When He came to Jacob's well, it says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat on the well about the sixth hour. It was a real labor. It was a real tiresome, weary labor. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you know why His apostles slept? They had been with Christ the whole day. And they had been traveling and preaching and going everywhere. And they were just dog tired. And they fell asleep. Christ didn't. He didn't sleep. He was striving against sin. The Hebrew writer said, you've not yet resisted against blood, striving against sin. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ did. He shed great drops of blood striving against sin. This was a labor that He entered into. And Christ did this for His people. Look at verse 28. Working with His hands the thing which is good. When He came, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. God gave Him a job to do. And He said, and my meat is to finish that work He gave me to do. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. The night is coming when no man can work. You and I couldn't do it. And then He said, I've glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Do you believe that Christ finished the work? Christ finished the work. There's nothing left for the believer to do. Christ finished the work that God gave him to do. And Christ did this for His people. Look at verse 28. That He may have to give to him that needeth. That's us. We're the one who needed. We're the one who were in need. We're the poor. We're the needy. We're the bankrupt. We're the robbers. And because Christ labored working with His hands, Christ has all spiritual blessings to give freely to His people. All the storehouse of grace. Remember Joseph? Joseph was, he was made, he was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh's right hand. He was in charge, put in charge by Pharaoh. God has raised Christ to his right hand. He's put him in charge, and Christ has the charge of the storehouse. When that famine came, and you and me are in a famine in Egypt, and when that famine came, they would come and they would need corn. They needed sustenance. They needed provision. And Pharaoh said, "Don't come to me. Go to Joseph." And God says, "Don't come to me. Go to Christ. Go to him. He's got the storehouse, the key to the storehouse. And he provides his people, and he gives it freely. He gives us everything we need for salvation. He gives us the gospel. That's where it's going to begin. I can't press upon you enough how important it is to hear the gospel preached. Men will get upset. Folks will get upset about some little trivial thing. Now, I'm not going to go there anymore because I'm offended at so-and-so or whatever. If you were sick and you needed to go to a hospital, would you refuse to go to the hospital because there's somebody in that building you didn't like? Probably not. Well, this is so important that everything ought to be discarded and disregarded for the gospel. We need the gospel. He gives the gospel. He gives the gospel. He gives life. He gives a new holy heart. He gives what we need. He gives us righteousness, free justification, so that's the only way God's going to receive us, brethren. That's the message. That's the only way God's going to receive us is if we are righteous and holy as God is. And that's what Christ makes his people. By his work, he robes us in the garment of his righteousness, in his holiness. He makes us the righteousness and holiness we have to enter into God's presence. And he gives that to his people. You can't work for this. You can't do anything to obtain it. He gives it to us. And he gives us constant protection from all our enemies. He gives us, one day he's going to give us a new glorified body, immortal. And in that day, he's going to give his people the joint inheritance of everything that is his in glory. He's going to give that to us. He said, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor." He did all the labor. He did all the work. It's because he labored, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So then now, grace gives me and you a motive law never gave. It gives us a motive, a new heart, and a new discernment that the law never gave. He says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge thus." We have spiritual discernment to understand this, that if Christ died for all his people, it's because all his people were dead. And in that we live, we should not from this day forward live any more to ourselves, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. You're either living for your belly, your senses, your what you want, what your carnal desires and your carnal pleasures, or you're living for Christ. There's no middle ground. It's one of the two. The unregenerate man is living. He's like a cow out in the field. He don't have any sense other than just to eat what's right in front of his face. He's living for his belly. But the believer is living for Christ because we see his love constrains us. Now, in light of what Christ has done for us, let's hear this exhortation and let's hear the reason that he gives. He says, "Now, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth." Look at Colossians 3. I'm going to be very brief on this point. Because by now, seeing how we were the thief and seeing how Christ restored us, it ought to be the strength and the motivation and the constraint to heed this exhortation. Now look here in Colossians 3, let me give you this first. This is what he says in Romans 12. "Because we have this good news, because we see what Christ has done for us, this is a light and easy yoke now." He says, "Be not slothful in business." That's our job. Be not slothful in business. "Fervent in spirit, in your heart, serving the Lord." Serving the Lord. Verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's the reason. Just so we can distribute to the necessity of the saints, to the needs of the saints. Look at Colossians 3, verse 22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just to when they're looking, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In singleness of heart toward God, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward, and here's the reward, the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we're serving. See, believers have a whole new motive for working. We're working for Christ now. We're serving Him. And we have a whole new reason why we're doing it. We're doing it so we can provide for the needs of the saints, for needy and for needy sinners. Look at Colossians 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What did our master in heaven give to us? That which is just and equal. Justice, because of his work, justice demands we be given righteousness, because we've been made righteous. It's just and equal for him to do so. Brethren, it's a blessing that he's given us to be able to give to the needs to provide for the needs of those who are needful, in need. That's a blessing God's given us, to be able to imitate Christ in that, to be able to follow him and be willing to follow him in that. Whenever Paul was speaking to the church, he was speaking of what he saw in Christ. Listen to this. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So God says to us for whom Christ labored, don't forget to do good and to communicate, because with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He was well pleased with Christ's sacrifices when Christ did this for us. He's well pleased to communicate to us everything we need in salvation and in this life. And he's well pleased with those who do the same for those who are needy, because we're moved by grace. Now, whosoever has this world's good, the scripture says, and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? That man, to manifest, he hadn't seen what Christ has done. He doesn't know what Christ has done. But God's people do. We see what he's done. We move by him. We're constrained by him to provide for needy. And there's one last thing about this. This provision should be sacrificial. It should be sacrificial. And this provision chiefly, number one, is in the preaching of the gospel. This number one, you know, this is our motive for working. This is the believer's motive for everything. Why am I married? Why am I working? Why am I, you know, everything that the believer does in his life. This is our motive for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our motive. To provide for the needy. This is how the needy are going to be provided for, through the Spirit coming, through the preaching of the gospel. And if they need a coat, if they need food, whatever they need, provide it for one another. The purpose is, we're trying to keep, you know, when you need, you can't eat because you're out of a job and you need to eat. You can't focus on Christ because your heart's turned aside to all of these needs you got. So by brethren providing for one another, we're taking that burden off of each other so that you don't have to be distracted by that and you can keep focusing on Christ. That's the whole point. That's the whole point in all these exhortations. It's not so that now I can stand between you and Christ and go, now look at me, look what I did for you. No, it's so we're all looking to Christ. That's the purpose. And so it should be sacrificial, because here's the point. If we don't do anything sacrificially, if it's not a sacrifice to us so that we have to trust God, it's not really, we haven't really done anything. Because the point of the matter is, we're to trust that God, he didn't spare his son. He gave sacrificially. And because he did not spare his son, he promises he will provide his people with what we need.
He will see to it we have what we need to serve Him faithfully in this earth. Just write that down and trust God on that and just let that be settled, because that is the truth. And so He says, when you do anything, do it heartily. Do it sacrificially. Do it with everything that you can do it with, because God's going to meet your need. He will. And He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmoving, always abounding. Abounding. Over and above in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. For God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward His name. That's the key. It's to Him. It's to His name. In that you minister to the saints, and that you do minister. And we desire that every one of you, riches to the poorest, that those Pharisees who looked like they were giving a lot, they didn't give a lot. That widow who gave everything she had, she gave a lot. It's not based on how much you give. It's based on what you got left over. That determines how much you've given. And He says, we desire every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So this is why we leave off stealing. This is why we get a job and work, so we can give to them that need. Amen. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for having so much compassion and grace and love towards just robbing, thieving, stealing, conniving sinners like we are. We thank You that You restored us fourfold in Christ our Redeemer. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us hearts now to be restorers. Make us so, Lord. Make us to see that everything we need is provided. Everything we need, the strength, the substance, the faith, everything. The storehouse is open to us. Just come to Christ and He'll give it freely. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us of our stinginess. Forgive us of our thieving from Your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.